For this morning's scripture reading, we hear one of Jesus' parables as told in the Gospel of John. As we seek to more fully become a community of belonging, let us listen for Jesus' instructions that lay within this sacred story. When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom." Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I bought a farm and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 teams of oxen and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' The servant said, 'Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" For the good news of Jesus Christ,
so as I mentioned, we have a special guest preacher with us today. Reverend Dr. Kieran Osborne originally comes from Southern California and is now gracing New England with his presence. Kieran has pastored churches in and around the Boston area and now focuses his ministry on mental health ministry and LGBTQ plus rights and ministry. We are so grateful to have Kieran here to preach for us. So will you give him another warm welcome? And as I mentioned in our prayer of confession, and you saw in the front of your worship bulletin, that today our worship service is centered on mental health, thinking about how we can raise awareness around mental illness and reduce the stigma that surrounds so many of us who live with mental illness or mental health challenges. And so we thought it might be nice to, would you prefer to start with the handheld? Okay. We thought it might be nice just to start with a little bit of Q&A between myself and Kieran before I turn it over to Kieran for his sermon. But Kieran, I'm curious, and I think the church is curious, how did you get involved with mental health ministry?
Well, I got involved with mental health ministries first from lived experience, my own experience with mental health challenges and struggles throughout my life. And then as the time went on, it was the stories of clergy colleagues of mine and people in their pews, the people they were caring for, that really continued to fuel me in this ministry process. Yeah,
that's really, I love the centering of the lived experience and the lived experiences of those around you, because I think that's so crucial to this kind of work. I'm curious, what do you see as the trajectory of mental health ministry and sort of the intersection of mental health and religion? Maybe a better way of phrasing that is, you know, where have we been? Where do you see us now? And where do you hope that we're going?
Well, I'll talk a little bit about this in my sermon, but to start, I think that we have been largely as a church system throughout time, really harmful to those who are living with mental health conditions. And so I think there's a lot of repair and trust building that needs to be done in general. I think that where we are now is all over the place, and that's part of the big problem, that when somebody who is living with a mental health condition, or they have a child or a friend or a neighbor, walks into a church, they're not sure where the church stands. And so part of that is what we struggle with churches throughout our communities, kind of creating consistent ministries that are affirming for folks. And then I hope that where we're going is a wonderful place in which people can be more integrated into community, not just in the pews, but in the pulpits as well, are able to not hide parts of themselves when they come into church communities and are able to be their full authentic selves, mind, body, and spirit.
That's great. And what have you, in your traveling ministry, what have you noticed about churches that do embody that sort of welcome and do this kind of ministry well? What do they tend to have in common?
They tend to have done some other ministries well. So I walked up to your church this morning and I see big pride flags. I see, these rainbow-colored Adirondack chairs. I see messages around Black Lives Mattering. And I see these parts of your church that have already engaged in taking marginalized communities and bringing them into the center of your community, doing deep work around the justice, the repair, the harm, building up communities that are actually intentional about these various demographics. And so what I see, churches who are doing it well have often done it before with other marginalized communities, and I'll build on that knowledge and that muscle to try to do it again. There are churches who are deeply creative, curious, humble, willing to be educated, willing to try, get it wrong, and try again. Those are some of the features.
Great. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. And so some of you might have noticed that our mental health team put out a survey this past week asking our own members about their experiences, because as Kieran mentioned, understanding our own lived experiences and the lived experiences of those within our communities as well as our neighbors is so crucial to doing this kind of work well. And so we asked some of the respondents about their comfort level with sharing what they wrote. And so from the responses that we received that gave us permission to share, 9% of people said that they were comfortable talking about mental health in church. 55% that they said that they were comfortable only talking about this sort of thing with a small number of people, and 36% said that they weren't comfortable talking about it at all. And although some members did feel comfortable speaking to clergy or in small group settings, several participants mentioned feeling embarrassed or feared being seen as unreliable. Some said they fear asking for support due to shame or the fear that it might make others uncomfortable. And it was mentioned that they know that the church wants to do the right thing, but that they aren't sure anyone really knows what the right thing is. Another mentioned that they have more recently become more comfortable after their health improved, and they desired to then become an advocate for others. They stated, "Up until 5 years ago, I didn't feel comfortable having anyone at United Parish know about my mental health condition. I believed that doing so would lead to negative consequences and a sense of being an outcast." As we can see, it can be challenging for people with mental health conditions to overcome stigma. Our community would benefit from more open conversations and support for mental health. Our next question asked, in what ways do you feel United Parish can improve supporting members struggling with mental health challenges? And here are just some of the responses. Things like discussing it more openly, creating more avenues for members to share their struggles. Wondering if there's folks on Hearts and Hands who'd be interested in learning how to best support members and friends going through these challenges. Having conversations about what it's like to have mental health challenges and dig deeper into our faith for guidance. Offering small group events that have a task focus or an outing. Having more ways to participate or assist with things that don't require a high level of reliability or consistency for those unable to contribute regularly. Or a speakers bureau, either an official one with folks with mental illnesses doing the speaking or carefully vetted church members. Ways to specifically support someone in need, like being a prayer partner, someone to sit with in church, someone to call or visit regularly or talk to on the phone. Workshops to educate folks about how to support friends in crisis or who are struggling with mental illness. Mental health team would like to offer their immense gratitude for all who participated and shared their valuable thoughts and ideas. Now, this survey will remain open on Realm, which is our church database, sort of like our church social media that's private within the church. If anyone else would like to share their thoughts, you can also, that's for anonymously, or you can share them with myself or Pastor Kent. You know, this has really shown us all that how much there is a need and a desire to progress as a community in expanding safe spaces for mental health. And so I am incredibly grateful as your pastor and as a member of this community to get to turn it over to Kieran to help preach the gospel to us and hear about this important ministry. So thank you, Kieran.
Thank you. All right. I took a little extra notes and I'll do a little extemporaneousness based on y'all's survey results. And I love being in a church that has an American Baptist affiliation because I'm usually in UCC churches and this brings out a little bit more of my family's Southern ties. So I love to be in spaces like this as well. I bring you greetings this morning from First Church Somerville, which is where I find myself in the pews with my family and my kids every Sunday that I'm not preaching someplace else in the Boston area. I bring you greetings from the broader Southern New England Conference of the United Church of Christ, where we are working hard to create welcoming, inclusive, supportive, and engaged, not only conference level, but congregation level spaces where people can wrestle with the topics of mental health, mental illness, and what it means to actually be there for one another. All right. Is this microphone close enough? Let's see. How about now? Is that a little better? Can you give me a thumbs up? That's good. Amy was talking to me, Pastor Amy, about the previous broadcast radio history of this exact dead-end airspace right here, and I feel it. I'm going to need it later. That's perfect. Before I drop your mic. All right. Will you pray with me, Congregation of United Parish in Brookline? Holy, holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts collectively be acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have to tell you that whenever I read this morning's scripture, there's this little switch that flips inside my brain way back in the back that tells me to bring myself all the way back to Southern California in the early 90s in a church building with about 20 other three-year-olds in bright colored early 90s outfits singing this song that maybe some of you know too. And I'm not going to sing it, but I'll tell you it. He invites us into his banquet table, and his banner over me is love. He invites us into his banquet table, and his banner over me is love. He invites us into his banquet table, and his banner over me is love, and his banner over me is love. And I've found there's something about the longer you go through seminary programs and degrees, the further you find yourself reaching back into preschool, Sunday school lessons and realizing those little songs have deep theology that might just be some of the guiding messages that I take with me into my ministry from here on. Because how true it is in this little tune, a helpful way to pack a lot of theology into just two lines, there's indeed this incredible banquet table that Jesus invites us into, a banquet table that includes me and you and everyone else. And when we're having a good day, we're invited. When we're having a bad day, we're invited. And at that banquet table, there is indeed this overarching, non-negotiable value that undergirds all of it, love. And that's what this morning's scripture is perhaps about, and that's what the work of mental health ministry is at its core about, an invitation to communities all around us, communities to create loving and belonging spaces. And in all of my very data-heavy, very technical doctoral work on the intersections of mental health and Protestant church communities, the ultimate findings really can be reduced back down to those two words, love and belonging. These are simple words, but they are full of complexities, as we know. The love that I and those 19 other three-year-olds sang about is perhaps not all there is to that love, that real love, that kind of life-saving love that is transformational in people's lives, that saves lives, that projects mental health outcomes to be totally different. That's the kind of love that requires us all to learn how to be deeply, deeply affirming in relationship with one another. It's the kind of love that creates these communities of belonging that requires us to be educated, reflective about our own lives and experiences and biases, and critical of systems that threaten to have some people left out of that banquet hall, that great hall where a table has been set and where those on the margin are in fact the guests of honor. So today I'm going to walk you through how we move our communities forward just a little bit at a time towards this banquet hall of love and belonging, this table in which those on the margins are invited to the seats of honor. So I'll do three things. I'm going to share a little about my own story. I'm going to share about how we can move on this spectrum from tolerance to acceptance to affirmation. And finally, I'll bless you in your own journey and work. So, thumbs up if you can hear me here. Good, good. So when I was first starting ministry, it was the year 2015, I got ordained, and I got called to a church in Wellesley, Massachusetts, just up the road. And in that church, I thought I really had a pretty good sense of what I should do in ministry. I should figure out preaching, I should figure out pastoral care, I should hone in these skills of administration and team building with the pastoral staff, and I should do all these things that were pretty technical and that I had gone to seminary and learned about, and I should do those well. And on those days where I was wildly depressed and could hardly get out of bed, I should push myself out of bed to get to the office to do those things well that I had been trained for, that I had taken out six figures of student loan debt for, that I was called to by God. I should go and do those tasks even if the night before I had been so manic that I had not slept at all, that I had thought, man, what if I go buy a BMW? What if I go and drive to New Hampshire right now? I thought, no matter what my thoughts the night before, if I could get into the pulpit on Sunday morning, I was doing my job well. If I could counsel people, if I could be there and listen to people, if I could encourage other people to share their whole selves and their whole mental health stories, I was doing my job pretty well. And then I decided to get married and buy my first house, all in the span of a two-week period of time at the end of October. And that's like one of those big life stressors, and then it's another of those big life stressors, all in those 14 days. And on day 15, I broke down so far down, and I was in my late 20s, so this is a very typical bipolar story. I broke so far down that I couldn't actually get there to that staff meeting on Monday morning. And I thought, do I say I have food poisoning again? That's a lot of food poisoning. Where am I going to eat? Do I say I have a migraine again? That's a lot of migraines. At some point, people are going to start giving me referrals to their migraine doctors. Or do I say, I'm going to a hospital. I'm not sure when I'm going to be back. Would love your prayers. Can't really say much more right now. Thank you so much. So I did that third one, and I had absolutely zero models in ministry who had ever done that and told me about it when I was a seminarian. Turns out a lot of people had, but they didn't want to tell those seminarians for whatever reason. A lot of internalized stigma and shame continues to exist among clergy. And so I was out of the pulpit, and I was out of the church, and I was out of my pastoral duties. I was grateful that we had a five-ministry team. But I was out of the church and out of my duties for about 4 weeks. And during that time, I got wonderful care and treatment and help and amazing medication changes, and I was doing pretty good, so good that I thought, 4 weeks is enough. So I came back, and I said, sure, I'll lead that mission trip to Ecuador, and sure, I'll get back in the pulpit, and sure, I'll do all of the duties of that 40-hour-week gig. And so 2 weeks after that, I was back out again at the hospital because that was way too fast and way too much. And then I was out for several months, and finally I was back that summer, and I had a choice. Do I continue to try to bifurcate my life and say that at church, which also happened to be my job, do I continue to say, there I am one person with a pretty great mental health life and pretty well and stable and doing great all the time, and then leave all of my mental health, my brain, my mind, and all that back at home where I could deal with it on my own time with my own spouse and my own family and really put it over there and create these two different versions of self, even though I knew deep in my core that God did not call me to ministry to be two different versions of myself, just like God didn't call those people to the pews to be two different versions of themselves, one in church and one out in the world. And so I had to wrestle with that. And I had to wrestle with the idea that I knew that my life had been saved the first time that I came to Boston for undergrad, and I walked into Old South Church, and I saw my very first time a gay person preaching from the pulpit, and then there was a woman preaching from the pulpit, and then there was somebody under the age of 45. And those three demographics told me that somewhere in the world, including right here in Boston, there is something other than a straight white man preaching from the pulpit. And that saved my life then. And so I knew, what if I walked into the pulpit as my whole self and said, I am here, and I am grateful for your grace and your presence, and I want to tell you a little bit about myself that I am working on daily, and that is a part of me as God made me, as my whole self. What if I said that? Would it potentially save the lives of other people in the pews? And yes, it does. Because my point today, this morning, is that when we share our own stories and we destigmatize first from our own lives and share that out with others, we actually do save people's mental health lives, but also their physical embodied lives. When we create spaces in which those on the margins are in positions of leadership, those on the margins who are not find themselves at way less of a risk for suicide. When we create these spaces that say, all you who are out in the fields or in the alleys, like in the scripture, you are at the middle of our dinner table. You are the guests of honor. We respect and affirm and want to listen to you. We create spaces that are really, really transformational. I've had the privilege of watching churches all across the country create these kinds of spaces, and I am so honored to have been able to walk with so many of them as they turn from places that are scared of people with mental health conditions, not realizing that many of them are right there in the pews next to them this whole time. People who wouldn't dare dream of calling him pastor or Christian education director or anybody who had been open about a mental health diagnosis, all the way to becoming spaces that are curious and open and supportive in a myriad of ways. So as Pastor Amy was saying when we stood up and the people had the stickers on their bulletins, one in four people during any given year are going to experience a mental health condition, whether it's chronic or acute. Sometimes it's considered a serious mental illness. Sometimes it's considered a mild mental illness. But all of us at some point over the course of our lives are likely to experience a mental health condition. And wouldn't it be amazing if the first place you thought to turn, after you call, you know, your primary care, when you get an appointment over there, you got that, but then you say, you know who else really wants to know about this? Pastor Kent, Pastor Amy, the person who sits next to me in the pews, they want to know not out of some morbid curiosity about my symptoms. They want to know because they want to pray for me deeply, they want to walk with me thoroughly, and they want to affirm every single step I take. They want to think through things with me. They want to invite me to bring that new medication I'm afraid of into their office or into this sanctuary to be prayed over. They want to be with me when I feel horrible. They want to pull out their desk drawer and pull out some recommendations for therapists and make some calls with me. They want to go to lunch with me. They want to walk with me around the block because fresh air does a lot when you're feeling depressed. They want to know about those days in which I don't get out of bed, and they want to tell me the same things they tell me from the pulpit about being fully and wholly made in God's image, about being beloved no matter what. That is unfortunately not what most people in most churches think is the relationship between themselves and their pastoral team and their church community. And it's my sincere hope that over time we move closer and closer to that kind of a vision in which we can be our whole selves affirmed in these kinds of spaces and communities. That is a community of belonging. I want to invite you to think first that everybody in this room has a different level of skill and education when it comes to mental health conditions, psychology, psychotherapy, medications. Some people in this room are probably in the field. Some people are far from the field by choice or by circumstance. And everyone yet starts in a very similar place when it comes to being an embodied human with a brain.
with feelings, people who experienced highs and lows. And so I invite you to never discount your own lived experience of what it is to be human first, and then also what it is to walk with other people who have been through hard things. And so sometimes we can get scared away when we go to educational experiences like Mental Health 101 or suicidality and prevention of suicide trainings. We can start to think this stuff is really out of my field. The best I can do is to learn some questions for when people are feeling suicidal and refer out. Refer out was something that we heard a lot in a period of time in seminary training, even though the data shows that a lot of times, even in places where mental health is stigmatized, people do come to pastors often first before psychotherapy professionals. So if the response you get is only a referral out, it sends a message that lacks inclusion and total affirmation of whole self. And so I encourage both pastors and communities and congregations, yes, refer to people who are great in the field, but also know that you have something to offer as well. You have something as a human who has lived with mental health conditions or not. You have something to offer called accompaniment, called prayer, called continuously calling, checking in, called destigmatization, called saying, hey, I'm thinking about you, and I wanted to see how you're doing. Could we go to lunch? Hey, I'm thinking about you. Could we go to a walk? Those sorts of moments matter so much, those moments of accompaniment. I also want to invite you to think about how the people around you, it might not be those who you think are depressed who are suffering from depression. It might not be those who you think are anxious who have a clinical anxiety disorder. It might be those who are masking it well for years and years and years. And so I invite you to think about how in your own life, there are probably identities that you have that people can see right from the surface, like an iceberg. Those are the stuff above the water, and there are many identities below the water. So think about how similarly, when you meet other people, they might be going through something that you might not be able to see. And so I invite you to think also about this idea of a continuum. Each church is on a continuum from tolerance to acceptance to true affirmation of those who are marginalized in various communities. And when I walk up to a church, I look for signs and symbols that tell me that a church is in one of these three spots with any sort of marginalized community. When I walk up and I see a trans flag outside, it tells me they're closer to affirmation than tolerance. When I walk up and see rainbow chairs on your lawn, that's a clue as well. And so I invite you to think about how you've already done a good job on some of this stuff when it comes to other marginalized communities. How can you build on that and use some of those templates here as well? What does it mean for your website to explicitly state a statement of welcome for those who are experiencing mental health challenges, but also things like a totally explicit walkthrough of your entire worship service so that if you're anxious ahead of time, you can get a preview written out there for yourself to go through ahead of time. What does it look like to have people in the congregation pray about addiction and mental health conditions and even suicide on a regular basis? What does it mean to hear those words from the pulpit on a regular basis? And so I invite you to think about all the ways that you're already doing wonderful justice ministry work here and build on those, use those templates that have worked in the past to keep it going. And now I would love to bless your congregation, this United Church in Brookline, this United Parish, on this ministry work that you're engaged in as you go forward from today into the future of your mental health ministry. So please receive this blessing. God, we can feel you in this space. We know that you are present with us and that you are doing amazing work in the hearts and minds and through the hands and the words of each person in this room. We know that you are moving in each of our lives to create spaces where those on the margins are moved to the center, where those who have power and microphones and pulpits and have the ability to speak loudly are quieted such that we can learn from one another and from those with less power. God, we know that you call us to critique systems of injustice, to find ourselves in them, to recognize our own privilege, and to create spaces in which others are brought up higher, respected more, listened to. God, this is what our call is as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we may know a world in which those who are lowly are brought to positions of the center of the power of the honored seat at the table. God be with us. Strengthen us for this work. Help us to know that when we are afraid, we can come to you and we can inquire about where that fear is coming from. God, help us to lean on one another, and that when we are ashamed of our own mental health status or those who are next to us, that we can lean out, that we can create these communities that destigmatize and remove all shame. God, help us to know that we are fully beloved by you and that we are fully called by you at all times to do your work in the world and to love one another and to create communities of belonging in which your banquet table is filled with all your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.